Now, if you will turn with me in your Bible to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, I want to point you on this first Sunday evening of 1994 to the last paragraph of that chapter, and particularly to what the writer of this letter calls in verse 19 an anchor for the soul. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Some of you who may have had something to do with the Boys' Brigade in your earlier life may or may not have realized that the motto of the Boys' Brigade and its symbol found its origins here in this 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Sure and steadfast was the motto, or as the NIV puts it, firm and secure. And the symbol, of course, was an anchor. That symbol was widely used, apparently, by Christians in the early centuries of the Christian church, and one of the first places where it was ever discovered to have been used was in the catacombs in Rome. Most of you may know that the catacombs were subterranean cemeteries or graves beneath the ground in Rome. Many people believe that they were used by Christians under persecution and threat who met there in secrecy. Nobody is very sure, really, whether that's true or just an interesting and exciting story. But what is certain is that in these catacombs there are many, many evidences of Christian inscriptions appearing on the walls and Christian paintings and symbols in various forms. The most common symbol of all, I suppose, is the symbol of a simple drawing of a fish. I parked behind one of our members the other day and found he had it on the back of his car. You know, of course, what it stands for. The Greek word for a fish, if you treat it like an acrostic, provides the words Jesus Christ, Son of God, and Savior. And the Christians, rather than divulging themselves openly, produced this symbol in order to declare in whom they believed. But another symbol that is found less often but frequently, for example, something like 70 times, I understand, in one area of the catacombs, is the symbol of an anchor, simply drawn and inscribed on the walls. And if the symbol of the fish was a symbol of the faith that these people professed and the key to the people they distinctively were, the symbol of the anchor was the key to their perseverance in days of darkness and persecution and hardship and opposition. They were reminding those who would understand what they had drawn, that they had an anchor for the soul, firm and steadfast, come what may, blow the winds contrary if they wished, storm and tempest notwithstanding. They had an anchor for the soul, and it was their testimony to it. All through these dark places beneath the ground in Rome, there are evidences of notes of remarkable triumph. Victorious, confident Christianity. And this is the key to it. And it is the key to entering into a new year in that same spirit. Not with a superficial and empty triumphalism, but with a deep-seated confidence of a God-given, Christ-centered security for His people. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Now I want this evening to ask three questions of this particular part of Scripture and to seek answers to these questions. First of all, the question that obviously would occur to us is, what is this anchor? What is the writer of the epistle referring to when he says, we have an anchor for the soul, firm and steadfast? What is his anchor? The second question that occurs is, what is the anchor for? What is its purpose? And the third question, where is this anchor cast? On what solid ground is this anchor fixed? And I want us to look at these questions in these moments together on this first Sunday evening of the new year. What is the anchor of which the apostle speaks when he says in verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure? Well, it's very obvious that he is linking the whole concept of an anchor for the soul to the hope that God has given to them. And so the supplementary question would be, what then is this hope, which he says is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure? Well, the previous part of the paragraph that we read together this evening opens out and explains to us that this hope, which is the anchor for the believer's soul, is the sure and certain hope that God has implanted into the hearts of His believing people, expressing it in the promise that He has given to Abraham and repeats in verse 14, I will surely bless you. It is the confidence God has taught us about what He calls in verse 17 the unchanging nature of His purpose. Now here is a determination that the apostle begins to unfold to us, which he sees revealed throughout Scripture in the heart of God. It is a determination, not just a resolve which we make at the new year, but a determination in the heart of God, I will bless you. Originally given, of course, to Abraham. But since God's people in every generation can trace a direct line from Abraham to themselves, it is a promise that embraces us. It is a determination in the heart of God which includes us. And this promise that God makes is the focus of the hopes of God's people, and indeed more so the God who made the promise is the focus of their confidence. And the writer of the epistle says, this hope is an anchor to our souls. Now this hope in God's promise and His unchanging purpose is so important to God for the sake of His people that he has not only made this promise, do you notice, he has guaranteed it by an oath. Verse 17, because God wanted. Now listen to this, it is so important. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Who are the heirs of what was promised? I tell you, they are us, my beloved. They are people like ourselves, Christian believers in every generation. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Now, that ought to surprise you. Whenever you read that, you ought to say, really? Did he? I can scarcely believe that he did that. God wanted to put it beyond question in the minds of his people, and he confirmed it with an oath. Now, why is that surprising? Well, I'll tell you why it's surprising. Whenever God makes an oath, there are two problems. Problem number one is he doesn't need to. Why do we swear that something is true? You know, hand on my heart.
I'm sorry, that must have caused Ian McDougall a great deal of trouble through that.
But you know what we say. I raise my right hand. When people are taking an oath in the court, somebody brings out a Bible and says, put your hand on that Bible. Why? I tell you the very simple reason. We cannot trust one another. Because of our fallenness and our frailty and our sinfulness, we know we need something to corroborate a man or woman's word. That's why Jesus says, when you make a promise, don't swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no.
But Hebrews 6 tells us that God was so eager that he would put this issue beyond doubt, that he swore an oath. The second problem about God swearing an oath is that we always swear by something or someone greater than ourselves. You know how people do that. You can provide your own example, but people always do it. And of course, the writer of the epistle says so in verse 16. Did you notice as we read? Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Now look at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. He said, by my name I swear to you. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And down through the generations, says the writer to the Hebrews, God has been desperately anxious to get people to take him seriously in what he says. You got that? This is altogether amazing when you grasp it. But because he wanted to put the issue beyond doubt, that whatever he said was trustworthy and would come to pass, come what may, he swore by his own name. And so swearing by himself and confirming his unchangeable purposes for our sake, he provided for us a sure and certain hope in which to put our trust. But if you were to press me further and say, is the anchor of which he speaks then, the anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast, to make us stable and secure throughout whatever storm may break upon our lives? Is the anchor our confidence in God's promises? Or is it the promises themselves? Is it our hope in what God has revealed of himself that is the anchor? I think I might well say that it was really the fulfillment of these promises which was the anchor. Where were all the promises of God fulfilled and gathered together? Well, of course they were fulfilled and gathered together. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And all God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. Do you remember how Jesus himself told us in John chapter 8 that Abraham recognized that? Do you remember that amazing thing Jesus says when he says to the disciples and to the Jews, Abraham saw my day and was glad. That is, that from these far distant reaches down prehistory, Abraham, hearing the promise of God, looked into the future, and what did he see? He saw Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. And something in his soul rejoiced, because all the fulfillment of all God's promises was there. That's why, of course, at Christmas time we read these marvelous songs. He has remembered his covenant to Abraham, they sang. He has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And Jesus is that fulfillment. So our hope in the end of the day is in Christ himself. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to say at the beginning of his letter to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. And to the Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So the anchor, sure and steadfast, in the last and ultimate sense, is Christ. And we are anchored in the very nature and character of God. Then the second question, what is this anchor for? Well, according to verse 19, it is to provide stability and security. Do you notice? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, of course, we don't need to spend much time on this because you recognize that the very idea of an anchor is a concept designed to portray security in the face of rising storms. In Abraham's case, this did not mean insulation from storms. It was rather security in the midst of them. And the testimony of Scripture is that every true believer is exposed to storms, both without and within. These people to whom the apostle is writing were certainly needing some kind of encouragement and assurance, he says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. That is God's purpose. And they were in need of encouragement. You just need to read something of chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and you discover some of what they were experiencing and going through. I seem to be meeting these days so many Christian people who are passing through all manner of horrendous storms in their own personal life, in their home and family and business and circumstances. Many who are knowing the storms of temptation and trial and testing within. Now, this is the area for which the writer of Hebrews recognizes we greatly need an anchor. And the anchor is to give us stability and security in the face of storms. Let me just point out to you that by its very nature, the anchor is hidden. You know, you may see ships that are off the land somewhere. Even down the Clyde, it's possible to see it. Some of these magnificent yachts may, in a storm, be blown off course, and you may see them drifting away. And there is no obvious reason that one should drift off and be shipwrecked rather than the other. But the real fact is, of course, that hidden away from observation, one has an anchor which is cast in something immovable and solid, and the other does not. Let me say to you that it is not just when the storms break, it is also when the tide changes. Anchorless ships drift off with the tide. You know the kind of thing that happens in people's lives. When the tide changes, there are so many anchorless lives that drift away with the tide. And when you look for them, they are no longer there. And so this anchor is in order that we may answer with assurance the question, will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? And what the writer of that hymn is really pointing us to is the need to recognize that human anchors are not sufficient to hold you firm and steadfast in storms and changing tides. Well, that leads to the last question. Where is this anchor cast of which the apostle speaks? We, he says, have this anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, or as the other versions put it better, I think, where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. Where is this anchor cast, which is the secret of being steadfast and secure, whatever the unknown future may hold? Well, he says, Whereas anchors normally go down into the depth of the seabed and fasten upon something there, here is the extraordinary picture of an anchor that rises into the heights of glory and somehow or other is anchored in the very presence of God. Now this is the anchor, he says, which is sure and steadfast. And the key to our security is not just that we are anchored in the eternal glory, but especially that Christ is there. You notice the importance of this for the writer of the epistle. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. So the vital thing about where this anchor is cast is that it is cast in the inner sanctuary of the presence of God, where God dwells and where Christ has already gone as our forerunner. Now that means all sorts of things. It means that he is there as our perfect Savior, whose finished work has already secured our final salvation, and our anchor is cast upon Christ as our eternal Savior and security. He is there as our perfect intercessor. And that means that the whole of our life, whatever this year may hold, if you are a believing child of God, and you truly have your anchor cast in Jesus Christ, you have an anchor in one who is the perfect intercessor. Now, what is the point of that? What is the point of that for your daily life in the days that lie before you, as you come across all manner of difficulties and darknesses and the potential for all sorts of disaster? What is the importance that Christ is there as your intercessor in all his perfection, and that he is the anchor for your soul? Well, it is very simply the same truth that the apostles learned when they listened to Jesus praying in John 17, that great high priestly prayer. And as he cries to his Father for them and sees the possibilities that lie before them and looks down through their future history, he says, "Father, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. I pray that you would keep them." That you would keep them. Now this is Christ, the perfect intercessor. He is praying for you in every situation of your life, wherever you may put your footstep. He is crying to his Father, "Father, keep them. Keep him. Keep her." And I want to say to you, there is no anchor for the soul more secure than that. But perhaps more than anything else, he is not only there as our perfect Savior and our perfect intercessor, he is there as our forerunner. In the original, it is just one word, not the phrase that the NIV uses, "who has gone before us," but one word, "a forerunner." Now, there is a glorious reality that we need to grasp here. Do you see that the Christ, who has now entered the presence of his Father, in whom our anchor is cast, is the one who has gone through every stage and moment of our human experience, who has entered into all our sorrow, who has experienced our testing and temptation because he was tempted in all points like as we are. There is nothing that we have experienced, but you will find in it the footprint of Jesus. And for that reason, from the glory that he has entered for us, he looks back and he draws us through it to himself. He is the forerunner, and he has been over all the ground before you. So he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, entered on our behalf. Now, as we come to the beginning of a year like this, many of us recognizing that nationally and internationally, ecclesiastically too, there are all manner of things that are pending storms waiting to break upon us. There are many of us who personally would recognize that there are things that would make the strongest, stoutest heart quail. There are many of us conscious of our own weaknesses who are filled with foreboding. And the apostle says to us, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. And that anchor is cast into the very heart of a God whose love for us and purposes for us are expressed in this determination to bless us. That does not mean that he is going to insulate us against all kinds of pain or difficulty in the year ahead. What it does mean is that if we are ready utterly to trust him, we will look back upon the year and say, as for God, his ways are perfect. He has done all things not as I would have planned, but he has done all things well. Now, if you were not to trust him, in God's name, may I ask you, who would you trust? Who would you trust? He has said, by my name I have sworn, blessing, I will bless you. You put your anchor there this evening, and you will be secure. Let us pray together. Lord, we bow before you. We are amazed at the lengths to which you will go to persuade us to trust you. And now we come and lay aside every other form of confidence, and we cast ourselves upon you and pray that you would give us grace, that we may with our eyes fixed on Him who is our forerunner. Discover the glorious assurance of the people of God. For His name's sake. Amen.